This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thank you, God, for this word. Our heart's desire is to hear you this morning, to see you, to feel you. Our heart's desire is to be sustained this morning by the new word that you bring into our hearts, to be transformed, to be made new, to be healed, and to be made whole. Lord, as your vessel, I offer up myself to you. Lord, that let not a word pass through this mouth that is not of you, Lord. But let every word glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we have been busy. I feel it's like the theme of the year, because, I mean, we're already in the seventh month, and we're not, like, graduating from this thing about being planted into this body of Christ, or to be built up into this building where Christ is the cornerstone. So we're going to continue, I think, for about the last five sermons. We spoke about sanctification. I'm going to show you today why. Why did we spend so much time on sanctification? Because it fits in perfectly with the theme that we've been carrying on with for this whole year. So, Ephesians 4, verse 1, that's where I'm going to start off with. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Can you remember what happened in the previous chapter? Remember we said that Ephesians is this beautiful picture where you can basically split it into two. Chapter 1 to chapter 3 says one thing. It's very doctrinal. It talks about our position in Christ. It talks about what he's done, what he's finalized and finished on the cross. And then we go on from chapter 4. Now it gets practical. So if you look at that, that is basically what Paul is doing. He's saying, this is your spiritual wealth. Because of this, you have a spiritual walk. He says, this is your position in Christ. Therefore, this is what you practice. Right? He says, God sees us in Christ, but now the world needs to see Christ in us. This is identity. This is responsibility. This is what I believe. This is how I behave. Now, for many, many, many years, the church got stuck on this part. What do I see on the outside? Many rules to follow, many things that I should be and shouldn't be. The problem with that is, if this part is not in place, this part is flawed. Because I was not created to be able to do this part from myself. It is impossible. For the same way that the Jews cannot keep the law, for the same way that none of us can keep the law, for the same reason, we cannot do the walk by modeling it, by practicing it, by discipline. It doesn't work that way. It has to be a flow. From this side, it flows naturally into this side. So let's go to the next slide. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk. Walk is mentioned 8 times in Ephesians. So the way that we do this thing, it's important. It's mentioned 8 times. What is it? It is our daily conduct. And I like this last bit. Who of you need to concentrate thinking about putting one foot in front of the other one? Like, 1, 2, 3. Do we do that? No, it happens naturally. What? It happens naturally. What? It happens naturally. Walking comes naturally, right? When you walk, it comes naturally. How is this supposed to work? Do you overthink it? Do you rationalize it? No, you do it naturally. So what happens on this side, the doctrinal side, the being seated in Christ, understanding what it means to be seated in Christ, has a natural outflow in the walking section. Still with me? So you say yes, but you're going to, in your heart, you go like, it's not that easy. I'm going to tell you why it's easy. Next slide, please. It says we have to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. What is this calling? What Paul is saying, everything that I've just mentioned in the previous three chapters, it can basically be taken into that 4 points. We have been chosen. We have been adopted. We have been redeemed. And we have an inheritance. The walking part will be done in a manner worthy of everything that Christ did on the cross for me. So, in light of our heavenly calling, Paul challenges us on the field of all of our relationships, right? He speaks about, in chapters 4 to 6, he speaks about our neighbors. Who's our neighbors? Just other believers? No, that's family. Other believers, they live inside the house, their family. So neighbors are those outside of the house. Who's outside of the house? Everyone else, right? So neighbors, that's everyone. I need to walk in a certain manner. I need to do relationships in a certain manner. In what relationships? The relationships I have with my neighbors. The spousal relationships, husbands and wives. And you know, Ephesians goes on a bit about that, right? And all of the wives go, ah, we need to submit, right? Parents and children, it speaks about employees and employers. Why are we speaking about sanctification for 5 weeks, and now we are going on to walking in a manner that is worthy of our calling? I don't have it up on the board, so if you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter. First Peter, first chapter. So, the writer here, he says, when we are born again, we are born to a living hope. Chapter 1, that's the heading. And then he goes on to more or less verse 13, and he says, called to be holy. I'm going to read this for you from verse 14. 1 Peter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Passions, like what my flesh wants to do, right? Former ignorance, not knowing who Christ is and that he died for me and that there is a new life in him. But he who is holy, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That happened in the Old Testament. God told that to the Israelites. It is repeated here. It is saying, don't walk in a manner that represents your old life before you knew Christ. No, now there's a different walk, a walk where you are to be holy just as he is holy. That's what he's saying. Then, verse 22, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Having purified your souls. Okay, He's talking about the fact that we have been saved, that this salvation life looks different from the one that we lived before, that we are called to walk in a holy manner. Therefore, our souls must be sanctified. Are you still on the train of thought? Then, chapter 2, it says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. My soul needs to be redeemed. How does God redeem my soul? With the spiritual milk. There's a growing up process that happens. Still with me? Okay, I'm going to show you a very cool thing. Please, oh, you can leave it. Thanks, Nyash. Please go to slide number 8. Just if I throw it, it's going to do this thing. Okay, slide number 8. Do you have it? Yes. Okay. This is a picture of what you look like. All three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And I want to show you an interesting trick. When you are not yet born again, you live from this side, going that side. Remember, Craig actually spoke extensively about this. This is just a recap. In my body, I have my senses. So I experience the life around me. Then it comes in through the body, through my ears, my eyes, everything else, right? Then whatever I am experiencing on the outside in my body goes into my soul. My soul is made up out of three parts, essentially. I have an intellect, my mind. I have emotions, what I feel. And then what I think and feel creates something. And then it passes through my will. And the Bible calls the will the heart. So what happens to me goes into my soul. I decide what exactly happened here. I interpret it. I feel something about it. And then I will it to have an effect on my spirit. So we live as unborn, dead, spiritually dead people. We live from this side to there. Where does my identity lie? A lot of people think my identity lies in the soul. But that's not it. That's where my temperament lies. All right? My identity lies in the spirit. So that is why when the Bible says, I have been made holy, past continuous tense. In other words, it's something that happened in the past, but it has a very real effect now. When he says, I have been made holy, he talks about my spiritual identity. There, something happened. I have been reborn. Why? Because I was dead before. When I am reborn, my spirit becomes alive again. What happens now? I live from here to there. It switches over. So now from my spiritual identity, I experience whatever is happening. Do I allow things from that side, what I think and feel about it, to come into this identity? Unfortunately, we do sometimes, most of the times. But what we're supposed to be doing is to say that my identity, the fact that I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ, everything that Paul mentions in Ephesians 1 all the way through to Ephesians 3 should say that my identity is here. Everything has been sorted. All of my sin and the power of sin has been broken over me. I can live a new life now in him. Now that goes into my mind and into my emotions. Why does Paul say I have to have my mind renewed on a daily basis? Because I've got a lot of gunk in there. Remember, for many, many years, I lived from this side in. And this you will see when you do counseling as well, and we will touch on it again with E4. When you experience life, you decide what happened. You formulate what has just happened to me. And then you decide, how do I feel about what has happened to me? And then you decide, what am I going to do about what has happened to me? This, all of this, happens in the soul dimension. When we are reborn, that has to change. We cannot do life in the old way anymore. Because what happens when I am in a traumatic moment, I decide this happened to me because I am not loved. This happened to me because I'm not cherished. So therefore, I will close myself off and I will not connect with other people. That's the decisions that we make in our soul department. Now, what happens to the body? When you are filled with love, God fills you up with love because he is love and he resides in you. How can that love flow through the soul department and out here where my hands and feet are? How does it flow out of my mouth if in my soul department I've already made an inner vow never to open up and love again? Can you see how this is problematic? Our minds need to be renewed constantly for what has already been done on this side to continue the work that is in the middle. That is why 1 Peter says, we are sanctified, we are made holy in the soul department. How? With spiritual milk. It's a spiritual thing that has to flow through, change my soul, my temperament, and then flows out to the world around me. Are you still with me? Does this make sense? You see, our problem as Christians lies in the soul department. And for many, many years, the church taught on all of the things that we are supposed to be. And listen, it's a tall order. Ephesians 4, verse 6, chapter 4, all the way to chapter 6, talks about humility, gentleness, patience, to bear one another in love, eager to maintain unity, to be angry, yes, but not to sin in the anger, to be kind, to be forgiving, and not to provoke. This is the tall order. But how do I do it? Do I just practice it in the body department? No, I cannot. Guys, we've been trying this for centuries. It's not working. Stop doing the stuff that will end up in failure. Haven't we tried enough and failed enough? What if we tried it on the design that Christ gave us? He said, there was salvation that happened. Because of salvation, there's a process to redeem your soul. This soul is redeemed by allowing the spiritual to permeate the soul, to redefine the soul. And it is when this thing is healthy, when it is mature, it has a certain outflow. That is why Paul can say it is like walking. You don't have to practice it. You actually just have to release. You have to sit in it. And it's interesting, we have heard of people who say they did once upon a time serve God, but they don't want to again because the moment that they gave their lives to Christ, life just got hectic. A lot of stuff happened and it was rough for them. Can you guess why? Why does your life get hectic the moment you desire to be more intimate with God? He's submitting you to a process to allow this gunk to be taken out so that the spiritual can flow through unhindered. I'm going to say it again. When life gets tough, it is there for a reason. The stuff in your soul needs to be sorted out so that your spiritual heritage can flow through through your hands and your feet and your words. So don't look at the stuff in your life that is crazy and hectic and think, what did I do wrong? You did everything right. You decided to allow God to recreate the soul dimension. That is what happened. You know, when we had the picnic, Henny had this glass and he filled it up with a lot of soil and dirt and stones and twigs and stuff. And then he poured water on it. And then he showed us, like, as this thing stands, all of the impurities float to the top. In a very similar way, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, all of the gunk floats to the top. Now I can see it. I can identify it. Now what do I do with it? Now listen, now you have to be very careful. Don't think I'm going to take this and by behavior modification going to change what I do in my body department. Because then you're just starting the process all over again. Rather, what if when this stuff floats to the top, I identify it and I see it. And I rather say, God, I need to mature or to heal in this part. Show me how. And if you can't find the answer on your own, what do? You grab a buddy. You sit together and you say, listen, there's some gunk floating to the top. I don't know what to do with it. Pray with me. Because there's some stuff that God will reveal to you in your quiet time, all on your own. And there's some stuff he's just going to reveal in community. Because that's the way it works. Do not become disheartened when there's a lot of stuff floating to the surface. When you struggle with humility and you've got pride in your heart, is that something that you are supposed to hide away because you feel ashamed of it? No. Because then you're doing behavior modification. You're trying to change it on this side and you are skipping the soul department. Pride comes from somewhere. It's not just there. There's something in your soul that is permitting the pride to be there. Rather, when I see pride here, I go here and I ask God, where does this pride come from? What is its origin? What is keeping it in place? Reveal to me your truth. If the answer doesn't come, grab a buddy. Say, listen, I need to repent of pride. But I also want to sort out the root of the issue in my soul department. Pray with me that God will show me. And you know what is interesting? Usually the Holy Spirit takes you to a moment in time. He shows you a memory that you have forgotten long ago. He takes you to a moment, usually a traumatic event, wherein you had a very specific experience, you felt a very specific thing about that experience, and it created something that just drops there in your soul. And that thing that drops in your soul keeps the pride in place. So do I just practice being humble? No, you're going to do that until you die and you will not have succeeded. I rather go back to my soul and I sort out that thing that dropped. And that is how sanctification works. Sanctification is not just a process that you opt into or opt out of. It is the thing that God does in your life to get this, the spiritual identity, to shape and mold your temperament, and to have a very real effect in your life. In the way that you speak, in the way that you love, in the way that you build community, in the way that you are at work. Now, all of a sudden, you don't have to program yourself to evangelize the people at the office. You naturally love them and want to get them to a place where they meet Jesus. Because the flow is open. So interestingly enough, chapters 4 to chapter 6. It contains 40 commands. 40 is very symbolic. 40 talks about trials and tribulations. For how many years were the Israelites in the desert? 40 years. For how many days were Jesus going into the wilderness to seek God's face? 40 days. 40 is a significant number in the Bible. And you can go and check me on Google. If you find a commentary there, you'll see it. 40 talks about trials and tribulations. Through trials and tribulations, these 40 commands will be formed in me as far as I allow the Holy Spirit to come and clean me, to come and heal me. So all of a sudden, 40 commands become 40 ways of testing. And that is what I want you to see. Instead of like in the olden days to look at the 40 commands, you try and practice yourself into doing those things. Instead of doing that, look at the 40 commands and ask yourself, which of these come naturally and which of them don't? And make a tick. Because probably there's something in your soul happening, or that happened a while ago, that is making it impossible for that thing to be manifest in your life. So I will, when I upload the sermon and I upload the PDF of the slides, I will put in the whole list of 40 so that you can go home if you want to and pray about it and ask God, where in my soul department is the issue, because I'm not seeing this in my life. Just to name a few. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. I am actually a redhead by nature. Meekness does not come naturally to me. You can ask my husband. With long suffering, forbear one another in love. I struggle to do that because I'm like a teacher. I'm like, you should have known, you can't do that. Instead of being long-suffering. Speak the truth, each one with his neighbor. How many of us like to sugarcoat things because we don't like conflict? Conflict is not bad. Somewhere along the line, we decided that conflict is a negative thing. To speak the truth in love can change a person's life, because maybe you see something that they don't and they need you to shine a light on it. Be angry. Yes, you will get angry, but do not sin in it. Let what is good or edifying proceed out of your mouth. It's easy. Guys, it's easy to be negative. It's easy to talk more about the stuff that is not in line, that is not okay, than to rejoice in the good stuff. You know, Henny and I, we've spoken recently again, saying, you're only correcting me when are you, like, celebrating me. In our relationships, we tend to speak more about the stuff that is not okay than to celebrate the lack of things. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. I mean, forgiveness, guys. This is something that the world struggles with. Submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God. That one kind of blew my mind. Submit yourselves to one another as you would submit yourself in fear to God. That's what it's saying. In other words, I, even though I'm standing here in front with a microphone and I'm giving the message, I need your truth in my life just as much as you need mine. I will never be at a higher place than you are. I submit to you as well, to your calling and to your gifts, because I need them. Because there's stuff in my life that I cannot see that maybe you can see. And that is why each of us, it doesn't matter if you're an elder, it doesn't matter if you're a leader or a pastor, each one of us is called to submit to one another in humility. Never to be prideful and think, I've got it. I have more truth than the guy next to me. You know what? If Bilaam's donkey could speak the words of God, I mean, really, us as humans can do it as well, right? Walk circumspectly. Walk a holy life. It's a tall order, guys. I've only like highlighted 10 of the 40 here. Let this be my checklist. God, which of these do I struggle with? Okay, great. So I've got something to work with. Holy Spirit, reveal what in my soul is making it impossible for your love, your humility, your wisdom to flow through me. Are you with me? Okay. We will be busy with this process until the day that we die. But interesting, and I know that this is like a whole new sermon. Somewhere in these last three chapters, Paul speaks about our time is running out. Our time is running out for what? To be the ones who have been called. To show Christ's love in a world that so desperately needs it. And while you and I, we are sitting and we are getting fat in our wisdom of what God created us for, we are sitting in our soul dimensions, feeding our carnal man, thinking, I am allowed to think and feel the way I do because you don't know my history. While we are there, our gifts cannot manifest in the body, and many, many people are missing out on Jesus. I can't deal with that. So are you of the five virgins who are ready any moment that the bridegroom comes? Or are you part of the five virgins who do not have enough oil in their lamp? When he comes, they're not ready. Are we ready to be the hands and feet of Jesus? We can't waste time. We need to sort out our soul dimension so that our spiritual heritage can be visible to the world. We look exactly the same as everyone else. The Christian testimony. Oh man, it's in a bad state, guys. We no longer look like Christ does. We talk a lot, but we walk very little. And I'm not saying go out there and go walk. I'm saying something happened in your spirit. Allow God to let that flow out in your soul and deal with the gunk that he shows you. That's it. Just deal with the gunk. What will flow out will be, it will be natural.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.